Right, we're back at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at these first few verses. And as we had our verse in the bulletin, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Have you ever been in a mall food court where they are passing out food samples on a little matchstick or whatever, little food stick that they give it out on? And of course, they just give you one bite. That's it. One tiny little bite. And of course, the attempt is that they will lure you in for the full meal deal, and thereby they really make their sales. So it is courting people to come and buy food in the food court. And it works. It works so often. And they give, I don't know how many dishes of food per day they would give out, but it is just that little taste. That little taste. Now, I want you to notice Peter's words. If ye have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If you've tasted that he's gracious. In this world, we only get a little taste of the mighty, abundant sweetness of the Savior. Just a little taste. But it's enough to keep us coming back, that we desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I want you to read this verse 2. There's two ways of reading this. You can attach the statement as newborn babes to verse 1, or you can attach the statement as newborn babes to the rest of the statement, verse 2. And I think both are proper, and we're going to need to see it both ways. You will notice the imperative command in this verse, as newborn babes, pause, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, the whole idea of babies and growth, well, it's a given. Everybody wants to see the baby grow. Anything that will hinder the growth of the child is sure to be a bad thing. Everything is done in the family. Everything is done to nurture and to feed that child, that it will develop, grow healthy, and strong. There is, of course, ever a debate about feeding babies milk. I read an article once where if people give cow's milk to children, don't be surprised if your children turn out to be little animals. So you have to be careful about what kind of milk you feed them. In China recently, there were many cases where people were adding melamine paint to the milk to give the appearance of a higher fat content, or at least maintaining the fat content, and therefore many, many children got very sick, and some even died from it. And so we are exhorted here in this verse, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk, which means the pure, unadulterated, untampered with milk. And then there's another debate about feeding babies. When do you introduce solid food to them? Just ask my mom. She has all kinds of theories about doing that. And yet she raised babies very successfully, I have to say. We all grew, and we certainly got out of our childhood, no problem. Now, this is applied to newborn Christians. Peter is writing to many new converts. Now, the letter's to us. Some of us are not new converts here tonight. Some are. Some are relatively young, we could say baby Christians. And we are all to desire this milk of the Word. And so we learn that the Christian and the Bible really is as inseparable as babies and milk. And if you are born again, as we read here in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, the Word of God, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit through the Word, you will now desire the sincere milk of God's Word. And the right use and feeding on God's Word is the essential to the newborn Christian, and indeed to every Christian. I want to look at this three ways tonight. Firstly, there is the testimony of desiring the Word. That's your testimony. That makes you a Bible Christian. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's your testimony. Then we want to see the sanctifying power of this Word, and we're going to attach this statement to verse 1, which talks about those five bad things that we have to lay aside: malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Did I miss one? As newborn babes, put those things aside. Then the third thing we want to look at is our responsibility of receiving the Word. Now, it's all in these verses, and we're going to take those three headings to hang the truths that we discover here in this message tonight. So firstly, the testimony of desiring the Word of God. This is the new birth experience, and it's immediate. The moment that you're born of the Spirit, there is now a thirst for the milk of God's Word. As newborn babes, just as it is with newborn babes, so it will be with the newborn Christian. What does a babe want to do as soon as it's born? It wants to be fed. It almost appears born hungry, ready for that food, that first feed. And that's how it happens when you're born of the Spirit. There is an amazing hunger for the Word of God. And you become immediately attached to this Bible. Born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the Word of God. You become a Psalm 1 Christian, like the tree planted by the rivers of water. And you are that man that desires the law of the Lord day and night, becomes your daily desire. In the book of Hebrews, we're told in the new covenant, a new heart will I give you, and my law will I put in your heart. This is the miracle of regeneration. That's why I kept saying last week, regeneration is radical. When someone says, I am a Christian, we want to see the evidence that they now have a desire and an immediate interest in knowing, searching, obeying the Word of the Lord. Now, having said all this, the Bible is not the object of our faith. We could say the Bible is the instrument of our faith, but it's not the object of our faith. If you look at verse 4, it says, to whom coming? If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? The Lord Jesus is the object of our faith. It is the name, it is the grace of the Lord Jesus that thrills our hearts. But we know that this Word is the revelation of God's Son. And as we feed on that Word, we are introduced to the Savior, and He speaks unto us. Now in verse 3, you'll notice that He's gracious. If you're born of the Spirit, and you have tasted, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's His mercy. That's His tenderness. That He's kindly and patient. And that He satisfies the soul. And that becomes your testimony. And you can say that the Lord Jesus, He is gracious to you. He is, you have tasted, experienced of Him. And then in verse 4, to whom come is unto a living stone, indeed disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Precious. The word precious seems to keep reoccurring in this book of 1 Peter, and it means valuable. We are redeemed by the precious blood, and now we find our Lord Jesus himself becomes precious unto us. Now, it wasn't always like that with you and me. There was a time that we were like Isaiah wrote of in Isaiah 53, that our Lord was as a root out of a dry ground. To us, in our blind, unconverted state, he was unseemly. There was no beauty in him. That was our carnal, unconverted state. And when we heard the name of Jesus, it was almost like an offense to us, unless it was a swear word. But when we are born again of the Spirit, the very name, the very person of the Lord Jesus becomes very, very precious. Now, you'll notice how that comes about. It says in, where am I at here? Verse 7. Same chapter, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So faith opens the window of our soul, enabling us to behold the Savior and evaluate him aright. Before we were converted, we could not even see the Lord. We were blind to him. We were not interested in him. We had no desire for him at all. But now, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. This is our testimony. If you're born of the Spirit, you can say this tonight. You can put your name right here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and say, hey, that's exactly what happened to me. And now as you tell others about the Lord Jesus, you would have to say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, as I said earlier, it's only a little taste. It's like, I don't know, your wife or mother in the kitchen and they're baking and cooking and you walk by and you dip your finger in the bowl and take a lick and walk on. And boy, you know what's coming up for the meal. You know what's cooking. Well, as a Christian in this world, we've just been given a little taste that he is gracious and precious. And in Thessalonians, we're told that when he comes, all the saints will admire him. We'll be wonderstruck of the beauty, the glory of our Lord and our Savior. And our testimony for now is that we just have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Then it'll be a great marriage feast. Then it'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will enjoy our Lord to the full. You see, this is earth. We've only had a little taste now, and the best is yet to come. That's the one great thing about being a Christian. Whatever we have in Christ tonight, it's only a foretaste of the blessings and the grace and the glory that is yet to come. So that's our testimony. We want to see then the sanctifying power of this word. And we're going to read this as newborn babes and link it to verse 1. We are called to put away these five ugly things: malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil railings. Laying aside all of these things. How do we do it? As newborn babes. You take a newborn babe that's, I don't know, day old, week old. There is that little infant in its crib. Can you say there's malice in that child? Can you say there's envy in the child? Can you say the child's a hypocrite? No. Innocency is what marks a newborn child, an infant. And as a newborn babe, there is no malice. Now, we know there's Adamic nature and Adamic sin nature that will soon develop, all too soon. But as newborn babes, all of these things are put away. You see, children are so straight up They wear their thoughts and their moods on their sleeve. It's like driving through the customs. And if you've got a carload of children and you're driving through and the customs officer is going to be asking you all those questions, what do you say to your kids? Now you just keep quiet. We don't want to hear you piping up. And we're going to answer the question that he asked, and then we'll get going. Because we know what kids will be like. Where were you today? And they'd get the whole story from A to Z. Oh, yeah. And what mall did you go to? And what did you buy? And all those things. And they would just open up the whole can of worms. Well, God says to us, we're to be like children. Totally honest. Totally open. Put away malice. Put away guile. Put away hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings as newborn babes. You don't find those things in the nursery of newborn children. And we are to be babes. In fact, that's the mark of the new birth. It's the mark of a new birth, the newborn Christian. The man, the woman that was deceitful, dishonest, a hypocrite, putting on a front, a show, all that's gone. There's now a genuineness, an openness. And this is how we lay aside all these things, as newborn babes and desiring the milk of God's word. And as we fill our minds with this word, as we dig into this book, and we begin to know what's good and evil, what's right and wrong, what pleases God and what God hates, then we grow in our hatred of sin and our love of righteousness. And of course, we need the Spirit of God to strive in us that we may put away all sin. And the Christian life is a life of continually repenting, putting away, laying aside those things that are not according to the will of God. And as we give ourselves to this word, just as little children, as they give themselves to the milk, they grow. They grow stronger. Their faculties develop. Their brain develops. Their ability to express and indicate their wants and desires and their likes and dislikes. They grow and develop as a Christian, as a newborn Christian. You're to be growing in the likeness of the Lord and putting away all of these things. The Psalm 119 is filled with these exhortations. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This word, as we've learned recently Sunday mornings, is our laver. The laver is that bowl you look into, you see the defilement. And then there's the water to cleanse ourselves. And this word cleanses our minds. Paul spoke in Romans 12 of renewing our minds. Renewing our minds. And that's a process, by the way. That's not just something that happens once. Now, you're born again once. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you at conversion, but this renewing of our mind, it's going to go on all the days of our life on earth. That's why there's never a time when you don't need this book. There's never a day you don't need to spend time in God's Word, because we to be renewing our mind. And let me assure you, the more you grow, the more you develop your spiritual faculties, the more sins you'll find. The more things that you will discover are malicious, or are hypocritical, or envious, or evil. And your ways will change. Your mind will change, and your ways will change. And you will be changed more and more conformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus. So that's the sanctifying power of this word. So we have looked, first of all, at the testimony, desiring the word. The sanctifying power of the word. Now I want to come to the responsibility of receiving it. How are we to receive this word? Well, as newborn babes. And that means eagerly. Babies are our example in this. Have you ever watched a child sucking a bottle? It will suck and suck itself out of breath until it has to give way for the air to get into the bottle. Now, I know now they have these disposable or these collapsible bottles that, you know, they just sort of shrivel up whenever the milk is going out of it, and the child doesn't have to stop. And that's because the child is eager to drink. Now, eager is a very good description for a child gurgling down a bottle of milk. It's also a very good description for a new Christian in the Bible. I can remember as a new Christian, I was still on the farm. Work was going on all around me. And I had a little Bible inside the toolbox of the tractor. And it was silage time. And my job was to bring the trailer from the field into the yard of the silage pit. And sometimes there's, you know, a couple of minutes wait in time. It wasn't always synchronized by the time you got back to the field that the trailer was ready and so on. So there may be a couple of minutes waiting time. And I remember getting out that little Bible and reading the Bible. Just a few minutes at a time. This was new. And I was keen to get every minute I could to get into that word. Because we want to grow. We don't want to be stinted. We don't want to be held back. And just as children need that milk to grow, Christians need the scriptures, need the Bible to grow. How are we going to grow in prayer? How are we going to grow in our testimony and walk before men and before God if we don't feed eagerly on the word? We're also to receive it for eternity. Because this is soul food. When you think of all the effort, the energy, the time, the expense that we put into putting food on our tables. Most people go to work because they've got to eat. I want to be able to go to the grocery store and buy food. You bring that food home, whatever it costs, you prepare it, you cook it, you serve it. You want food for your body. And oh, so much time and energy goes into that. But this is food for the soul. This is for eternity. And we would lament to miss a meal at supper time, breakfast time. We want to eat. And the newborn Christian has that same desire. I can't afford to miss a meal. And the effort, the time, the energy that it requires, it's worth it. It's well worth it. So we're to receive it eagerly. We receive it for eternity. We're also to receive it simply. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, milk is very different from strong meat. Very different from what you have to use your teeth and your chewing abilities to make it palatable. The milk for the newborn Christian are the basic doctrines of the gospel, the plan of salvation. And let me tell you, Peter, he jumped right into it in chapter 1, verse 2, and he gets right to election. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He doesn't count that as something that should be kept away from a new Christian. It's still milk. And certainly the gospel, that's the milk of the Christian. And we as a church, we ought to be providing milk for souls that need the very basic truths of the gospel. If we had a ministry here that was always on end times, eschatology, the battle of Armageddon, and all those issues that people get excited about, but did not give the milk, we'd be failing. And there are some unbalanced, I would almost say sometimes unhinged people, and they are so caught up in the weird things that they forget the milk. A Christian can never get away from the milk. No matter what other food you're eating, you still want that glass of milk. And the Christian's the same. So we're to feed it upon it simply. And my job as the preacher is to take the things of God and make it simple. And I got to work really hard at that. I got to take hours and days coming to this book and presenting it simply. I don't get paid to make the simple things of God difficult. I get paid for making the simple things of God more simple. That's my job. That's my task. We're to feed the flock. We're to give food that's convenient. Milk. And the day that you stop wanting milk is the day you stop growing. Stop growing. Receive it simply. Receive it soundly. The sincere milk. Undiluted. Milk usually is 2%. Whole milk's approximately 4%. Sometimes it's even higher. It depends what the cow is being fed on. You can have creamier milk than that. But you want genuine milk. In the Greek world, Peter was saying this because of the Greeks, they used to have a problem of watering down the milk with chalk. And of course, they could put in so much chalk and so much water and dilute the thing. And then what would they have? Not true milk at all. And milk, of course, has to be handled very carefully because of bacteria and things have to be clean. Has to be pure, clean. And all milk goes through a whole pasteurizing process these days and a filtering process to get all the bacteria out of it. How do you receive the word soundly? Let's be very practical here tonight. How do you insist that you get the word of God soundly? First of all, you need a faithful translation. That's the first thing. You see, what we have here tonight in the English language, the Holy Ghost did not inspire Peter to write in English. I hope you know that. What we have is a translation. And this year, we are celebrating 400 years of the gift of the authorized version of the Bible. But it was not the work of the Holy Spirit, it was the work of a committee in England, commissioned by King James. Commissioned by him, but he had no part in the translation work. It was given to a committee, and they were to do the work of giving to the English people a faithful translation from the original languages into the English language that they could call it the Word of God. But it's a translation. Now, all such translation work, some are going to do it better than others. And there's some out there that's absolutely pathetic. It's like the difference between reading journal work like Time Magazine and some, I was going to say the Beano, but I'm giving away my age here, some comic book. And they've got this all portrayed in gimmicky ways. But true linguistic work is to be faithful and accurate and reflecting the original picture of the truth. That's what we need in the Bible. And we'll probably get to that sometime this year of why we still use the authorized version of the Bible. After all, it's 400 years old. Do you know anything else that's 400 years old that we're still using? And many people are amazed at this. So you need a faithful translation. You also need a church ministry that guards its doctrine. And that's where a confession comes in. And to guard the doctrine, you have a confession that everybody agrees to. This is a statement of my faith. This is the interpretation of Scripture that I subscribe to. And the Westminster Confession of Faith is that document that sums up, and doesn't make the thing very simple, but it sums up the truths contained in Scripture. And in this denomination, the Free Presbyterian denomination, every minister and every ordained elder must subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith as the statement of doctrine of their own personal convictions. And on that basis, they serve the local church. That's a safeguard. That means that I cannot come here next week and teach some weird, radical, off-center, disturbing truth or lack of truth. That keeps us consistent and faithful. We need a preacher who fears the Lord and who trembles at his word. Isaiah 66, to this man will I look, he that trembles at my word and is of a contrite heart. And then you need to be a Berean. Acts 17, the Bereans search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And it is your task as a worshiper, as a member and adherent, to ensure that the word of God is preached faithfully. And then you bring your family and your friends and your neighbors, and you bring them to hear the truth that is preached from the pulpit in your church. And thereby, we have the sincere milk of the word that is sound. The other thing here is to be received regularly. It says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. That statement, to whom coming again and again and again. It's in the continuous tense, to whom coming. And of course, you are looking for the Lord, and you're looking for him in the scriptures. We're to receive it devotionally. We're looking for the Lord Jesus in the Bible. The Bible is not the object of our faith. We've established that. Christ is. It is Christ in all the scriptures that we're looking for. And when we come to the Bible, we're not just want to fill our heads with facts and figures and history. We want to see the Lord. We want to know the Lord. We want to have him speak to our hearts. And that becomes the thrill of our Bible time, Bible study, Bible devotion, when we come to hear the voice of the Savior speaking unto us. So we are to receive this word regularly and devotionally. There are some sermon tasters, there are some Bible students, and it's all about academia. And the preacher can present some mighty treatise of logic and bordering on philosophy. Oh, it's wonderful. But the question really is, what does it do for the heart? Does it convict of sin? Does it reveal our need and show us our failures and lead us to the cross, to the sufficiency of Christ in all his grace to sinners and their needs? Yes, we need this word devotionally. This concept today of doing our devotions, sometimes a very feeble thing. But if you are coming to the Bible, reading it devotionally, it means you're devoted. You want it to lead you in your true worship of the Lord and true fellowship with him. I read this from an author who actually was writing on the tabernacle that we've been studying. And he gave this little poem. I'm acquainted with the author, and I know God's word is true. In times of grief, it brings relief and tells me what to do. Oh, I dearly love its pages, for I've found the rock of ages. I'm acquainted with the author, and I know 'tis true. That sums it up tonight. May we, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby.